Tonight, I would like for us to talk about the topic of restoration and reformation. And the reason tonight is because, I don't know if we're reminded enough about what we're trying to accomplish. In 2,000 years, there's been a lot of change to religion. And we need to be reminded about what we should be about today as we try to seek the ancient order of things as laid out in the scriptures and not be content with necessarily what may exist in our culture today. The second reason I want to talk about it tonight is because on October the 31st in the year 1517, now if you think about that, that's 500 years ago coming Tuesday. 500 years ago this week in two more days, there was a young monk who went to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church and he nailed 95 propositions or his 95 theses to the door of that church. That young monk's name was Martin Luther, of course. And what he was objecting to was the present state of religion in his day. There were a number of things that he thought were abuses and were absolutely unbiblical. And he had an issue with it. And he had 95 arguments, propositions, that he set forth that he wanted answers to or that he would have been willing to debate. Many of them surrounded the doctrine of indulgences. Maybe you've heard a little bit about that. But there for a while, there was this teaching that if you sinned, rather than to pay for your sin through penance as was practiced, rather than for you to like go out and you did that, well, that'll mean like 30 hours of community service or, you know, helping the poor and those kind of things. That's what they would do at that time. And so to avoid the penalty of your sins, you could purchase indulgences. And what that would mean is that when you sinned, you didn't have to pay a price for it. You didn't have, the priest wouldn't say, now, because of that, you have to go do this or that. And then they began to expand it and say, well, you can buy indulgences for those who are already dead. That there are those in purgatory that weren't bad enough to go to hell, but not good enough to go to heaven. And they're in purgatory and they're having to pay for their sins. And so you can pay the church and shorten their time there by these indulgences. And it became a huge money-making racket in the Middle Ages. And then there was, you know, the whole issue of, really? I mean, is this what Christianity is really about? You can pay your way out of trouble? Is that what the Bible teaches? Does the priesthood really have the authority to just grant away the sins of people if you give them money? Does that not sound corrupt on the very surface? And if it's within the power of the priest to do that and to absolve people in purgatory, why not just do it across the board? Why not just let people out and be gracious and merciful to them and let them all go free? And then there was a concern at the time they were trying to build St. Peter's Basilica. And why would the priesthood and the church be asking poor people for money to build this when the church had plenty of money? Why are you asking poor people for money when you're loaded with money? And so he had 95 theses, propositions that he nailed to the door of that church on that day, 500 years ago, Tuesday. And he wanted answers. Well, Luther had to appear before a tribunal because of his decision to do that. And they tried him for what he had said and for the charges that he had made. And when they asked him what he had to say, I have this in the outline, but I do want to read what his defense was for himself. He said, unless I'm convinced by the testimony of scriptures or by clear reason, for I don't trust either in the Pope or the councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures. I have quoted and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. And so as they tried him for heresy and asked him to recant the things that he had posted on that church door, he said, not on your life. I am sticking to what I've said. It's rooted in scripture, and I make no apologies for it. That moment is, well, marked or recognized as the beginning of what is called the Reformation movement. And I'm sure that we've heard of that term before. We owe a lot to Luther. There was much with which I disagree. And one of the things that I disagree is this concept of reformation as opposed to restoration. And that's what I'd like for us to consider tonight. It's one thing to reform corruption in a system that is corrupt. I mean, I appreciate that effort. I appreciate the effort pointing out that saying that you can pay for a dead man's sin to get him out of purgatory. You shouldn't be paying for people's sins who are in purgatory. Oh, I get that and I can appreciate that. But go a step further and say, what are we talking about purgatory for? Where do the scriptures teach anything about that? I get the notion that paying to pay for your sins, to get out of paying for your sins, I get that that's, you know, wrong and stand opposed to that. But whoever said that we, through doing good deeds to the poor and so forth, can atone for our sins? There's just some things that he didn't go far enough. Reforming something that in itself is corrupt may be helpful, but not helpful enough. And that brings us to the issue of, should we be reformers or should we be restorers? And I want to call you to restoring the ancient order and not reforming something that is corrupt to begin with. Let me give you some examples, and if you don't understand what I've just said, maybe these examples will help us to understand. But if you have your Bible, open it with me to the book of 1 Kings. I want to give you some examples of what I would compare reform to, and some examples to which I would compare restoration. This is what reformation looks like. In 1 Kings chapter 22, Jehoshaphat becomes king in Judah. And in verse 41, it says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah, and in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. And he talks about how long he reigned and so forth, and who his parents were. And listen to what it says in verse 43. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. This man did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But notice, it's not done. Do you read what else it says? Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. You see, it was good that he had done a lot of good things. He did a lot of what the Lord wanted him to do, but he made reforms in his time. But he didn't restore. They were still doing stuff that was wrong. They were still offering to idols and offering sacrifices to false gods. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 12. And I want you to see how often this theme is carried out throughout these kings of Judah. In 2 Kings chapter 12, we have Jehoash, and he did, verse 2, what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days which the priest instructed him. But listen to what it says. But the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed burnt incense on the high places. See, he had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he didn't restore worship fully. He made some reforms, but he didn't restore because they were still practicing idolatry. Look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Amaziah becomes king, and it talks about him. And look at what it says about him in verse 3. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet, not like his father David, he did everything as his father Joash had done. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Do you see a pattern developing? These kings brought about some great reform. They called people back to God. They did a lot. They did a lot that is right in the eyes of God, but they didn't go far enough. They allowed the high places to remain where the people were offering sacrifices to false gods and worshiping the God of heaven in false ways. Turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 15. Azariah becomes king. And verse 3, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father had done, except that the high places were not removed and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Reformation, but no restoration back to the ancient order. They were still doing things wrong. They're making progress, but they're not tackling the hard issues. Look at one more passage and then we'll move on. There's Jotham in 2 Kings chapter 15. And verse 32 beginning, again, here's a king, and it says, verse 34, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, and he goes on. So that's an example of what I might call reformation. These men were interested in the Word of God. They were interested in pursuing God. And they did, to the point that the Bible would say of them, they sought after God, but not fully. You see, they allowed the high places. They didn't tackle all the issues. That they bypassed some. They made some great reforms along the way, but they didn't restore it the way God intended it. That's reformation. That's what Luther and the Protestant reformers were about. They reformed a lot of corruption in the church that existed in their day, but they didn't go back far enough to bring about restoration of the ancient order. They cleaned up some practices, but they continued to hold to things that were unbiblical. They didn't go far enough. Let me give you an example of what restoration looks like. Turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 18, and Hezekiah becomes king in Judah. And look at what it says of him in verse 3, chapter 18, verse 3. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. That sounds like everybody else, right? But look at the difference. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan, or a thing of brass. You see, he went further. He wasn't content to just follow, the Lord and do right in his sight. He wanted to restore, not just make reforms, but he wanted to go back and say, wait, this too is not right. We're getting rid of it. That's restoration. And again, in your Bibles, if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 22 and chapter 23, and I won't go into all of that, but Josiah becomes king. And it says of him that he too was right in the eyes of God and did right in the eyes of God. And when he learned what was right, he destroyed the high places and just tore the place apart and said, there will be no more of this. So that's the difference in reform and restoration. Reform makes needed corrections. Restoration takes it beyond those corrections and says, let's just get back, let's start fresh. Let's go all the way back. Let's not just pick a handful of things that need fixed and fix those and be content with other things that need fixed, but don't fix those. What I want to be today, 500 years since Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church, I don't want to join him in reformation, but I do want to be a restorer. And I want us to be about the business of restoring Christianity, not to a better but still corrupt time, but back to the beginning. Do you remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16? There was corruption in the day. There were people that were teaching things. The prophets were teaching things. The priests were teaching things that were not in harmony with the will of God. And Jeremiah said, guys, listen, this is what you got to do. Ask for the old paths and walk in them. And when you ask for the old paths and walk in them, it's then that you'll find rest for your soul. It's the good way. And that's what I want us to do. I want us not to be content with reform, but I want us to restore the ancient order that God has given. And so here's what I want to ask us tonight. And this is where it gets personal, and I want you to think about this. Because as I go through that, I think everybody can see, yeah, I see the difference that you're talking about. We don't want to be reformers. We don't want to reform something, just fix it sorta, and have other corruptions. That's not what we want. We want to go all the way back to the beginning and restore it from ground up. Okay, if that's the case, I want to ask you some pointed questions. I want to ask you if you're a reformer or are you a restorer? And here's why I ask, and here's what, let me give you some examples. We have restored the proper use of religious titles. We've got a handle on that. We know that Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9 says, call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father in heaven. We don't wear titles. Don't call me Father Steve. Don't call me Pastor Steve. Don't call me Reverend Steve. Call me Steve. My mom gave me that name. It does nicely. And I usually answer to it. I've had people, funeral directors, will come and say sometimes when I have a funeral, they'll say, now, tell me again, what is it that you want to be called? And I'll say, Steve. And they'll say, no, I know, but are you, Churches of Christ, you're not father, are you, what, your brother, what is the title that you wear? And I try to insist, just call me Steve. It doesn't always work. You know, they go ahead and put Reverend, Father, Pastor, everything else under the sun. We've got that. We know what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9. Don't wear religious titles that set you apart from everybody else, because as he said, we are brethren. We all stand on equal ground at the foot of the cross. Nobody's better than anybody else. Don't elevate yourself. The Lord is our teacher and he's our father, and be content with that. Okay, so we've restored that, but are we worldly? Does the Bible have anything to say about that? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, warns us that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do we engage in that? Hey, listen, I don't call my preacher Reverend. Good, you shouldn't. But are you just interested in reform? Or are you interested in restoration? How do you deal with worldliness? If the Lord were to keep a record, or if somebody were to keep a log of, what do you watch on TV? Do you find pleasure in things that are worldly? Are you entertained by things that will, if people practice them, cause them not to go to heaven? Do you abhor evil as Paul commands us to in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9? You see, I might have the title thing down. We don't wear titles. We don't call our preachers by titles, and rightly so. But didn't Jesus say more than just about titles? Didn't he also tell us not to be worldly? Maybe we have some work to do. Maybe we've been content with reformation and not restoration. Let me give you another example. What about, you know, we've got the proper mode of baptism all figured out, don't we? We've restored that. We shouldn't be sprinkling babies. We shouldn't be pouring water on people. You know, the Bible teaches that baptism is an immersion. It is a burial. The meaning of the word, the Greek word, is to immerse or submerge. We talk about Romans 6, how the baptism is a burial into Christ. And we know what a burial is. It's when you're covered up. And, you know, it's for believers and not babies. We've got that restored. That's not what people have practiced, and it's not what still some are practicing, but we've gone back to the Bible and said, wait, let's restore New Testament Christianity and get this back where it belongs. And so we immerse believers for the forgiveness of their sins. But do we evangelize? I've got the right, we immerse where I go to church, but do you talk to people about Jesus? The command to evangelize is for all of us. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and sometimes people quibble. Well, he said that to the apostles. You know, he was giving them a commission, but did he not say to those apostles that he commanded to go everywhere and teach the gospel? Did he not command them to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you? What did he just command them? To go preach? And you're supposed to tell everybody what I just commanded you to do. Well, that would mean that all of us have the same obligation to preach, to go and to preach and teach people the gospel. Don't think that you can be a restorer of New Testament Christianity because I don't call my preacher reverend, and we baptize over there where we go to church, but I don't evangelize. I never talk to people about Jesus. That's not restoration. That's a clear command. We need to go all the way and practice both. Leave neither undone. And what about the proper music in church? We've got that restored. You know, a few years ago I had the opportunity. There were some preachers that were coming to our classes at evening, and they invited James Meadows, and they invited me to go where they preached and to deliver a sermon. And when I delivered my sermon, I preached on New Testament Christianity, the undenominational nature of it, and how that we need to shed the baggage that people have put on us and just be Christians only. And when I got done, their preacher got up behind me and said, listen, he really believes that stuff. He really believes you've got to go back. He said, in fact, where he preaches, they sing just like the Bible says. They do it just without the instruments, because that's the way they did it, and they're restoring New Testament Christianity, and he means that, and they don't even use instruments over there. And he said, well, maybe we ought to try that sometime. I hope they did. I hope they did more than try it. But listen, we've got that restored. The Bible teaches that we're to sing and make melody in our hearts. And so we do that in our worship, and to do otherwise is unauthorized. But we may have that restored, but do we gossip? You know, Paul said, I'm a little bit afraid to have to come to you to talk to you about some things, because I'm afraid when I get there, I'm afraid of what I'm going to find. I'm afraid that some of you may be engaged in gossip. He listed that among some other sins. But he said that ought not be the case. Do we ever talk about other people? I mean, obviously we live lives and we interact with people and there are things to talk about. But sometimes things that I know about other person, they don't need to be shared. And it's sharing it with somebody who maybe has the ability to help. That's a different story. But if I'm sharing it just because, oh, wait, you'll never believe what I heard this week. You know, and it's just to share juicy information. It's wrong. We can have the right music and ignore the Lord in terms of what he says about controlling our tongue. And don't you see the inconsistency? That's reformation. You get one part right, but you're not worried about another part that needs to get right as well. And let me just give you one more. We may observe the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7. We shouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper quarterly or annually, and we shouldn't have, you know, the presider take the drink for us. You know, we're all to do that. And we can argue that in Acts 20 and verse 7. It's on the first day of the week, the disciples, that's when the disciples came together to break bread. So we get that restored, but do you judge people? Do you judge their motives? Do you ever sit back and say, I know why they thought that. I know why they said that. I know what they're thinking. If you've done that, then you're doing what the Lord said don't do. We're not to judge. We're not to judge according to appearance. We're to judge righteous judgment. So do you see the point that I'm making? I don't want us to be content to be reformers. You know, we can reform. I don't call my preacher reverend, and I don't sprinkle babies, and we don't use guitars and pianos where I go to church, and we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Good. But don't stop there. If you stop there and you give no mind to worldliness and evangelism and gossip and judgment, you've not restored New Testament Christianity. You still have work to do. You may have made some reformations, but you've not engaged in restoration. And that's what I want to call us to, and I want us to keep that in our mind. Maybe this week you'll hear a lot said about Luther, and you might see some news articles about him and how he started this movement 500 years ago at reforming what needed to be actually restored. And I want to call us to that. I want us to have a mindset that cannot be dissuaded from restoration of the ancient order. I want us to have a commitment to the Word of God. I want us to be like Luther and say, listen, I cannot but stand for what the Bible says. I will not recant what I've said because it has the backing of Scripture. I want us to be able to do that. I want us to be driven by the desire, as Jeremiah 6 says, ask for the old paths wherein is the good way and walk therein and you'll find rest for your souls. Security is not found in making a few changes. Security is found in restoration. And in the passing of time, 2,000 years since God brought his church into this world, there's been a lot of man-made things, addendums here, things tacked on, and all those kind of things. It's a task, but it's not overwhelming because we have this. I don't have to figure out and do all kind of, I don't have to be, you know, a super smart guy and a graduate of some Bible college and all that. I just need to listen. Let's just do what the Bible says. And if I have Bible for what I'm doing, then I'm right. And I want us to be right. Let's Let's give attention to our life that we're not just restoring or reforming the easy things. Let's make sure that we're restoring all things back to the way God intended. If you're here this evening and you're not yet a child of God, why don't you obey the gospel? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, do that tonight. If you're a child of God and unfaithful and you need to come back home and you need to have the forgiveness of your sins, we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.